Hello and welcome back to the Disciple Makers Podcast. This is your host, Tom Hallman. If you listened to the last episode about smartphone usage, you know that your phone can significantly hinder your concentration, especially when interacting with other people. But for the Christian, conversations are crucial. We want to apply the gospel to hurting people, but to do that, we need to work hard, to listen well, and to know people at the heart level. If we do, we can become faithful friends who stand out in an otherwise impersonal, isolated world. Dan and Becky Miller share more in this breakout session called The Power of Listening, Using Your Ears to Win People's Hearts.
So let's say you're in a conversation and it's not going so well. Here are many reasons, or here are many ways in which a conversation cannot go well. Perhaps the person that you're talking to is only giving you one-word answers, or maybe you're that person. Or maybe the opposite is true, and they just wouldn't stop talking. Or maybe the other person said something during the conversation that shocked you, and you just kind of shut down. Or perhaps the other person shares a struggle, and the first thing that pops into your head is they need a solution, and you give them an answer, and you tell them what they should do, and they just kind of shut down. Maybe somebody shared a problem, and the only thing you could think to do is agree with them. Like, you know, like, hey, I know, man, that happens to me all the time, too. And before you know it, you both spend the next hour complaining, and then everybody eats ice cream, and nobody's happy. why do these things happen in conversation? Counselor Lindsay Kimball sums it up this way, and you're going to want to write this right at the top of your page. Ready? Listening is hard. Listening well is even harder. Listening well is hard. Listening well is even harder. Becky and I are here to help you learn to listen well. In this workshop, we will help you learn how to better listen to the other person, better manage your own thoughts and emotions during the conversation, no matter how it's going. And we're going to help you remember the most important tool you have when you talk to people, and that's the Holy Spirit. What is the end goal? The end goal is the proverb at the top of your outline. It's to know and remember that the heart of a person is like deep water, but you can become a person of understanding who draws it out. Just as a note on your as you look at your outline, we're going to start with using your ears or using practical skills to draw out a person and help them tell their story correctly. So, in other words, we're going to help you make sure your trajectory is correct in the conversation. And then we're going to dig in with the second section, win people's hearts, and talk about some broad principles to go deeper once you're on the right track. So we're not going to cover the depths of discipleship. We're not going to talk about figuring out all those deep heart issues, as fun as those can be. This workshop is more about knowing how to get to that part of the conversation. So in other words, we're not talking about the treasure so much as we're going to help you learn how to dig. All of the principles we're going to give out here come straight out of the Bible, so we're going to be pointing you to various scriptures along the way, and we will do our best to leave room for Q&A at the end. So, section number one, use your ears. I'm going to talk about the first way you do this. Becky will talk about the second. First way is summarize facts on your outline. Don't steal the spotlight. So, as people share a lot or a little, one-word answers, the first thing you should do, the most important thing you should do, is summarize what they're saying. In other words, you say what you think they're saying, and then you ask for correction. This may take several back and forth iterations. In fact, the best conversations do. So let's practice that. I'm going to say something, and then somebody raise their hand and the mic will come to you and you say what you think I just said, okay? Ready? My boss doesn't understand me. Raise your hand and tell me what you think I said.
That your boss doesn't understand you.
Correct. How many of you are thinking, man, there's like 8 workshops and I picked this one? That was almost annoying, wasn't it? Like, you just said exactly what I said. Here's why being simple is annoyingly crucial. You don't know the other person's heart, and the other person might not know their own heart either. Sometimes people don't even know the things they're saying. They just come out. So your job right here is to be a mirror. That's your job. You want to make sure you both are in perfect agreement about what has just been said. And as annoyingly simple as that is, most people don't do it. Many of your friends and families don't do this. Things are said, and the other person, instead of repeating it back, they just sort of go off in this tangent, or they start saying, okay, here's what's going on, here's what's going on, here's what's going on. Trajectory is wrong. So instead, we do the exact opposite of summarizing, which is stealing the spotlight. It becomes about us and not about them. Here's a big example, and it actually disguises itself as love. And I did this for, well, when did we get married? 31? 33 or 34 years. So here's a big example, disguised itself as love. Somebody says, oh, man, I had like the worst day of all time. And you're like, oh man, let me tell you about my day. Or you're like, oh yeah, that happens to me all the time. Here's two reasons why that's actually not helpful. And you probably think it is, and it almost seems like it is. And I'm not saying you never talk about yourself, but here's why it's usually not helpful. Number one is you've tried to build unity with them, which is good in and of itself, but you've turned the conversation from them to you. You've stopped digging. Here, you've handed them the shovel. You know about me now. Secondly, you've built unity, but it's around a problem, not a solution. These conversations usually end in mutual depression and ice cream and all that. So, summarize instead. Make it about serving them. Now, before I continue, some of you might be thinking, wait a second, Dan, this is a workshop on listening, and you're telling me to say things. Shouldn't I not be saying things? Well, here's why listening includes talking. If you listen, but you never ask for clarity, you might misinterpret them, because you're never actually saying anything back, especially if they're really emotional. Also, if you say nothing, they might just think you're not interested. So here's your goal in all of this portion. You're helping to draw out the facts, which can help reveal, then, the feelings. And then, after that, we get to the motivation. So, feelings. I invite up my wife here in just a moment. But, first, here's the biblical principle behind all of this. First, it's the verse we've already quoted at the top of your outline. People's hearts are like deep water. And it takes real skill even to do the annoyingly simple things. Additionally, I'm going to cite Philippians chapter 2, verse 3. Do nothing out of selfish ambition, but in humility consider others better than yourself. And the author then in Philippians goes on to cite this motivation as imaging Jesus. He came to serve, and this certainly includes everyday conversation. And so summarizing those facts takes us to the second way we can use our ears to draw out emotions. Becky.
So you've been warned, we are going to talk about feelings. And some of you grew up thinking that talking about feelings makes them worse or doesn't do any good. And this might get a little bit uncomfortable for a minute, but I think we can handle it. You guys think so? All right. Okay. And if this next part sounds a lot like what Dan said in the summarizing the facts part, it's because all you're doing here is you're summarizing the emotions. You're reflecting them back like a mirror. like the title of this point in your outline. Did you know, and you may already know this if you've taken like a speech or a communications course, that people can show their emotions in many ways besides just their words? And although there are many ways to express emotions, we're going to simplify them into two categories. The verbal is the words they're actually saying. And sometimes people will actually use those words, I feel like this. And that might be a way that we're familiar with hearing emotions expressed. But the second category is the nonverbal. It's anything other than the words. So maybe I'll even give you an example. Say you are walking into the cafeteria and you sit down and have lunch with your friend. And you may notice how they're not eating the food in front of them. Or you may notice that they're looking away at particular moments in the conversation. You also might notice how they roll their eyes or slump their shoulders, clench their jaw, or the really obvious one, if the tears come. You may not know that you can really build trust by mentioning what you're seeing and the body language you're observing back to your friend. And when you show them that you're willing to talk about what they're expressing with their body or with their words, you're going to notice that people might be really willing to step up and express themselves more to you. So I'm actually going to show you how you can reflect those verbal and those nonverbal emotions. So first, if a friend says to you, I am exhausted and I just don't think I can keep going, which you might be hearing around this time of the semester, you could say things to them like, you sound pretty tired. Or you might even say something like, you sound like you might be feeling a bit defeated right now. Or another example could be like, I am so frustrated, I could have punched him. And you might even just the simpleness of saying, you sound angry, might get them to start talking. Do you see how just by, it sounds a lot like when Dan was talking about summarizing the facts, doesn't it? It's just simple, it's almost annoyingly basic, isn't it? But can you also see how it might get the conversation going by just asking them, drawing them out a little bit more, stating the obvious, and letting them talk, giving them a platform for talking about the trickier emotions that they might be feeling but don't know how to introduce it into the conversation. So that was an example of the verbal, the things that somebody actually says. Why don't I give you a couple examples of the nonverbal communication, the body language. So say your friend says to you, I guess everything's going okay with so-and-so. You might say to them, you shrugged a little bit there. Are you sure it's going okay? Or maybe that shrug kind of makes me think that you're not really confident about what you said. You kind of shrugged it off. Or you might notice your roommate saying something like, I have to straighten my room because my parents are coming this weekend. And maybe you could say to them, did you notice that when you mentioned your parents, you kind of tensed up a little bit? I felt uncomfortable just watching you. Is there something happening there? Are you anxious about their visit? You could even ask a little more. Or maybe if someone kind of glances away, like, I think John's avoiding me. He's not returning my texts. You could say to them, I'm really not sure about how you're feeling right now, but the way that you looked away makes me think there's something going on. Would you like to talk more about it? Just kind of opening the door for them. You can start by just mentioning that body language and that tone that you observe. And I'm sure to some of you, just the thought of trying to do that seems really weird, or you think it might be really awkward if you try to do that. But did you pick up on how talking about the body language could open up a conversation with someone and kind of get the door open for them? If you guys grew up in a family that's like mine, you probably never heard anyone be that direct about body language or feelings or to try to open the door that way. And you might think that it's going to make everything awkward if you talk about it. But instead, it can actually really increase the intimacy of the conversation. It shows people that you're willing to talk about deeper things. You're creating space for it in the conversation. And it demonstrates that you see the emotion, you see the thoughtfulness in them, and they don't have to hide it, that you see it. It's plain and clear, and that you want to know more about them. So reflecting the verbals and the nonverbals, what I just did might come easy for some of you, because some of you might be able to just walk into a room and be like, oh my goodness, I can just feel that energy from someone. They're happy, they're sad, and all of that. And for others of you, you don't know how other people can do that, and you might think that sounds really elusive. That does not sound like a skill that I have. Like, some of you might even just have a hard time knowing when someone's joking with you. You might walk away from a conversation thinking that I just feel insulted, or you're the last one to know if so-and-so likes so-and-so, or you've guessed that wrong and it's been pretty bad. But the good news is the more that you just practice this kind of communication with people, the easier it's going to get. But I want to tell you a little secret. Most people are just so glad that you tried to understand them that they're going to start opening up even more, because that's a very rare thing. So all of that is the reflection piece, the staying calm, focusing on the nonverbals and the verbals. In other words, you're caring for them by reflecting their feelings and their emotions, because if you don't do that, you could be ending up reacting. The emotions could overwhelm you, and then you might do any number of unhelpful things. You might shut down. You might get defensive and argumentative. In any event, even if you're still trying your hardest to dig to know them, if you let those emotions rule you, you might be digging in the wrong direction, trying to get to know them. So why don't I give you an example of something that you you might not think to do. Say a friend says to you, I hate group projects because so-and-so no-showed again, and I had to pull another all-nighter. And that might sound like kind of an emotional statement. Your first reaction might be that you want to tell your own horror stories of times where that kind of thing has happened to you. Or you might feel frustrated, and you might just want to tell them, just deal with it. Everyone has to do annoying group projects. But if that's what you go to, your friend's suffering, and your friend's emotions have, they've really been ignored. And if you take the time to recognize that their statement is emotionally charged, you could reflect back to them by saying, you know, I wonder if you feel angry or taken advantage of, or are you thinking that maybe you're the only one in the group that cares? Is that hard right now? So that's an example of how you can think about your own feelings and put them aside and really focus on the other person. Everything that I was saying here also goes back to that same biblical principle that Dan was talking about of Philippians 2:3. It's about humbly caring for the other person by reflecting what you see in their emotions instead of satisfying your own emotional impulses by reacting strongly to what they say or how they act. And this can take a good amount of practice. So I'd like could we all practice together. I'm going to lead us in kind of a group case study, and I'm going to pretend that I'm your friend, and we've sat down to have lunch. And I'm going to tell you about my weekend, and then afterwards we're going to talk about the verbals, the nonverbals, and maybe even your own reaction to hearing the story. So here we go. If I sit down, and I say, oh, so you asked me about my weekend because I went home. Sure. Okay, so let's see. Friday I got home, and I was looking forward to hanging out with my family, but that evening, everyone just kind of was doing their own thing on their own screen, and it really wasn't maybe the quality time, you know, just still hanging out in the house together, but not really talking. Saturday, I was hoping to spend more time with my family, too, because I had come home for the weekend, but my brother went to something with his friends, I guess basketball, and then something else after that, and then my parents went to some kind of fundraiser, so they were gone all evening. So I was at the house by myself, just watching Netflix and doing laundry. But then Sunday came around, and you know how I've been trying to go to church, even when I go home? No one in my family went, so actually I didn't go either. So I just came back home after I folded my laundry, and now I'm back here on campus. So I guess that's my weekend in a nutshell. Thanks for asking. Yeah. So some of you guys are even kind of chuckling. You know, maybe you've even had this conversation, or you're thinking, oh, something's not right there. Why don't we just talk through? I mean, we've got some people with some microphones. Who can raise a hand and wait for the mic and then tell me what are some verbal things that I might have said about the weekend, especially the feelings kind of words? How did I describe how the weekend went? Feelings. I see we've got a hand in front of the room.
You mentioned your family a lot.
Yeah, it's at least three times.
Yeah, about the weekend.
How you wanted to spend time with them. So,
Mm-hmm. Wanted to spend time with them. Mm. Yeah. Communicated an expectation.
Yeah.
You almost like were smiling as you were talking about your family, kind of shoving it off like it wasn't a big deal, but it kind of made it seem like it. I guess that's not verbal, but.
Oh, yeah. That's more of a non-verbal about what I was saying.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Pretty much. Yeah.
Yeah. Yeah. Yeah. What else? What else was I saying? What other words was I using?
So when you were talking about your brother, you used like, and then you did some other things, and you just seemed really disinterested in what he was doing. Didn't seem like you were really at all, like it sounded like you were bitter.
Yeah, you used like I'm saying right now a lot. It seemed as if in the verbal communication there were things that you were trying to communicate but didn't feel like you necessarily wanted to say outright. So there was sort of some slight distaste towards your weekend and the experience you had talking about everyone being on their screens. Things that were communicated verbally sort of implicitly, like not necessarily things you said but things you didn't say. So like, yeah, it was okay. They were all on their screens. I didn't really see my parents. Yeah, whatever. Mm-hmm. Stuff like that.
Yeah. So you heard some cues in there of me saying things like it was okay.
Yeah.
You even heard the ums and the hesitancy to talk, and it made you want to know more. Yeah.
Yeah. You said I said sorry.
Now we're all gonna be self-conscious.
You said the phrase "I guess" a lot. Which made me think that you didn't really want to admit that there's an issue. That's my interpretation of that. That's probably what I would ask you is like, you seemed uncertain about it. Is your family life worse than you want it to be? Or like, is it not as good that you want it, as you want to admit to?
Mm-hmm. So hearing "I guess" made you think, I don't think she guesses. I think she knows. Yeah.
The way that you ended, you said, "But yeah, thanks for asking." Kind of like you wanted to say more on how you felt about it, but you held back instead of saying your emotions and were just like, "Yeah, thanks for asking." Like, you're done talking about it because it was such a sore subject.
And what were some of the nonverbal things that you saw me do? What was my body language like? Who can tell me what that was about? Or what was happening there? I see a hand over here and over here.
So it looked like you were kind of almost shrugging a little bit, maybe going like this. You know, it made me kind of seem like one of your expectations was violated. You were a little frustrated with it.
Yeah, so something didn't quite seem right with all the shrugging, and you wanted to know more about why I was shrugging or what that was communicating. Yeah.
A couple times you were saying something that was kind of affirmative, like, yeah, it was okay, but you were shaking your head no while you were saying that. So it was kind of like you're saying, no, it's not okay, even though your words were saying yes, you were shaking your head no.
Yeah, so something wasn't really matching up there.
It seemed like you were rolling your eyes at times, almost like in a defeated kind of way, like there were these expectations that didn't get met. Mm-hmm. And there's really sadness, even though I didn't see a lot of sadness come through. Like, I felt like there was sadness on the inside, but
kind of
the eye rolls, like,
Yeah, because in the beginning I had said I was looking forward to seeing my family. I went home for the weekend. Yeah.
It felt almost like you were avoiding eye contact with the person asking you the questions. Like, with the eye rolling and looking at your hands a lot.
Yeah. Like, not making a lot of eye contact. Yeah.
You would smile, and then you'd stop smiling, and you kept repeating doing that when you brought up your family.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, that would probably make you want to know more about that, right? Yeah, yeah.
Why don't I ask one last question, too? As you guys were hearing this story, what were some of your own feelings? Like, what were you guys wrestling with hearing me tell that story? What did you think about or what did you feel as you heard that?
Like, I could definitely see how it would be so easily tempting to want to share about your family. Like, mm-hmm. personally, if you don't have the best family either, if you don't spend a lot of family time, how easy it could be to give in to that and like, oh, yeah, you know, my family hasn't really given me that quality time either. But then trying to not do that.
Yeah, because it could probably, for you, trigger a little something that makes you think, oh, yeah, I had a weekend just like that. And to want to start talking about you without spending a little more time drawing out those things that you had questions about. Like, how come there was this mix of what seemed like hot and cold with the smiling and not smiling and the eye rolling? Because it probably seemed like there was a lot more to that story that hadn't come out yet. And you probably see how by talking about yourself, you really put a damper on their willingness to talk when you have a great moment to talk. Yeah. Who else wants to share that?
I just noticed pretty much everything you said about, you know, Netflix, doing the laundry, folding laundry, not going to church is everything that you could have done if you would have stayed on campus, like, instead of going home. So just, like, kind of that in and of itself shows that, you know, something might be up.
Yeah, yeah. So it sounds like hearing that you're thinking, there's more to this. I'd like to dig a little bit deeper. How does this person feel? And you would want to dive in with that. Yeah, yeah. Anyone else have a strong reaction or a strong thought about that, about how you feel hearing a friend tell a story like that?
It was sad just hearing what your expectations were going home. Like, you're taking the time to leave campus, go home and see your family, and then you're expecting to be able to spend the weekend with them, and then instead they're going their separate ways, and then it was just kind of like, what's the point? So it was just really sad hearing how your expectations that were way up here just were completely let down.
Yeah, yeah.
Sorry.
Yeah, so my first initial thought was, this is probably, it seems like a common occurrence, like this wasn't the first time that you had experienced this.
Yeah. Did you have something, maybe you'll be our last one to.
Yeah, I was just finding it like hard not to want to correct you. And like, in my own sinfulness, I saw the opportunity that you could have gone to church, but you didn't. And so, like, I probably would have pressed into, like, that more. But I don't think that's really necessarily the right way about going about it.
And thinking about that knee jerk sometimes can be really, really helpful, so that you do hear what they're saying and not just react. Because it could be really tempting to be like, wow, your family, they are such jerks. Or say something like that that doesn't really help them to share with you and go deeper about how they're feeling, but maybe it might make them feel worse and make them feel defensive. My family's not jerks. I went home to see them. And yeah, so that's why I asked about how you guys are feeling too. Because tapping into that can really help the conversation to go deeper with them and not start an argument. So since our goal is to serve the person with us, Dan's going to come up and talk a little bit more about that.
So a lot of conversations, you know, sadly, they kind of end right when Becky says, thanks for asking. Kind of stops there. You might wing out some sort of platitude or suggest another church that they could go to, but so many conversations die there. But to be honest, if you're following the principles and you're really making it about knowing them, you're just getting started. Actually, the conversation is going really well. I mean, you've got a good trajectory. You know, say if you're following the principles of reflecting and summarizing, you know, you've got the right facts, and most importantly, you've got trust built with the person. Drawing out emotions, which are hard territory, so don't stop now. Resist that urge to stop now. It might be really hard, especially if you're just like, you know, you asked this question about how the weekend was, and you just kind of wanted to eat your sandwich and get out of there. You know, it's gonna be hard, so you might have to sacrifice time. You know, So you've got real capital now, so don't waste that. I want to encourage you before moving on that this next section is going to be really unfamiliar territory for most people. Talking about deeper motivations for our behavior, our fear, anger, lust, things like that, they might feel really uncomfortable, and so you only want to dig as deep as the other person is going to let you. So before we move on, I want to help you make sure you're doing everything you can to encourage them gently to press on. In other words, we're moving towards winning their hearts, section two. So let's first talk about what you, a faithful and caring friend, should look like sitting across the table from your friend who might need help. Subpoint A, show you care. So let's start by tackling the biggest elephant in the room. Did any of you check your phone at least once since I started talking? Oops. Okay, in a talk, that's like one thing because it's being recorded. But when you're one-on-one with a person and they start opening up and you just kind of do that, it doesn't matter if you're looking up scripture. If you just do that without saying anything, they may interpret that as, I'd rather be doing something else. So silence it, turn it off, hide it in your bag. This communicates a lot. What about your behavior in the actual conversation now that the phone is off? If you're listening, show them that you're interested. Maintain eye contact. Blink at a comfortable pace. A few times a minute is fine. What are some other things you can do to show you're listening? Stick your hand up and we'll just love to hear a few examples of some things that you can do to communicate that care. Cheer them on to keep going. Yes.
Your posture should be like engaging, like
yes.
lean forward and
towards the person, maybe. You know, if you're sitting like this, maybe turn towards them. Yep.
Like nodding your head, like not a lot, but just kind of like, oh, like if they say something,
not
just like, or maybe like
pace.
A little, hmm,
yes.
just like, okay.
Mm-hmm. Yep, or mm-hmm.
Yeah.
Of that. You got it. Yep.
Your facial expression should kind of reflect what they're saying. Like if they're really upset about something, like seem sympathetic and not like kind of distracted
yes.
by something else, but like agree
yeah.
with what they're saying.
Yeah. Romans 12:15, rejoice with those who rejoice, weep with those who weep. Romans 12:15. Somebody else? Sorry, I looked away for a minute. I should have maintained eye contact. My bad. A couple others, put your phone or put your book down or for goodness sake, if there's a movie on, turn it off. You know, if you're in like a sports bar, may God have mercy on your soul. There's like 15 televisions. That's real hard. I mean, I won't even try. Yeah, I just pretty lights and I just kind of look over. Great. So now that you're showing you care, let's talk about subpoint B, and I'll invite Becky up for that, how you can actually care for the person as you dig into this hard territory.
Caring about people and building trust is a beautiful thing. And it's so much more than just trying to fix somebody. We want to win their hearts for the gospel. And when trust is established, you can point them to Jesus. And not just a Jesus Band-Aid, but like a deep spiritual truth antibiotic aimed right at the heart of the thing that they're wrestling with. And I'm going to give some big picture explanation and vision casting, and then I'm also going to give three steps at the end for those of you who love practical things. I do want to clarify something, too. I know that for some of you, you may have been told or gotten the impression that the goal of a deep conversation is to help the other person see how they're sinning and maybe even get them to stop. And I'm going to respectfully disagree with some of that, because first, not every issue is a sin issue, and also digging for sin might help some people over time, but you might discover that you might stop getting repeat customers if that's all you're doing. People might not open up to you if they think that you don't really care about them.
And they're gonna think that your concern is being right or trying to squish them into a box or into a precise formula. So while they're telling their story, keep in mind that you're gonna glean lots of new insight about your friend. And you, like, for instance, you may observe that family seems to be a big source of stress for them, or that they may be very concerned with other people's perception of them. If you ask them if they believe that God cares about their concerns, they may even open up and say that they have a hard time believing that God cares about those things. So keep in mind that they're sharing really personal information with you. So please treat it like sensitive information and don't spread it around. Win their heart by being a trustworthy and faithful friend. Don't spread it. See it as privileged information, and that they are trusting you with some of their deepest thoughts. I'm going to make a quick note here, because if they're talking about harming themselves, harming others, or you believe that they're in danger, please call an RA with them or a hotline or your staff worker. Tell them that you care so much about them that you really need to get someone in when you think that harm could be involved. And if you grow in your listening skills, it might happen that you find that there are times that you're in over your head like that. And it's good to not be a hero, but to ask the permission to bring someone else into the conversation. I kind of like you guys. So would you like to hear an example about how I nearly screwed up a whole bunch of stuff in a conversation with a friend? Would you like a good example of that? So I had a dear friend who came to me a while ago and shared about a hard situation she was in with a group that she was part of. And there was a lot of tension on her team, and she felt like some of the members of her team were saying that everything she was doing was wrong, and she felt really accused of being disorganized and not serving them well, and she felt just very emotional about it. So we were talking about that situation, and at first I thought that the struggle really was a deep fear of man kind of a thing. And I admit it, I really felt this temptation just really quickly, just kind of check it and just feel like you're sinning, like that's what it is. But I just felt this desire that maybe I needed to explore more about the situation with her and to understand about it. So I started asking her, are there other times that you felt like this in your life? And as she thought about it, she remembered a really hard situation at a young age where someone had really communicated to her that she was a problem, and that just by existing, that she just caused problems for people, and that her life was, her very existence brought pain to other people. It was a very painful memory, and as we started talking more about that, she just really started opening up about how she felt like that colored a lot of situations and how she perceived other people. So I was really glad that I didn't hammer her with that right away, because if I would have kind of come at her, she probably would have really felt like I was just doing the same thing that someone else had done to her, is saying that she's a problem. But when we started listening to it, she really saw how the gospel applied to her situation. And she was very willing to recognize that maybe the people involved weren't that person. She was just assuming that they felt that way about her. So in that situation, what my friend didn't need was a lecture or an accusation. If I had gone drilling for sin in her life, I would have just hurt her more. She probably would have felt like I was out to get her. But the Holy Spirit really helped me to listen and to humbly ask her the questions and not assume. And if I didn't really care about her and helping her see Jesus, I really would have done a lot of damage. So instead, when we're in a tough conversation, let's not forget the amazing resources that we have if we trust God, because if we're believers, we're never alone. We're indwelled with the Holy Spirit. So that means that we can pray for that person and the things that they share. We can ask the Holy Spirit to help us know what to say and how to be sensitive. If they are a believer, you can ask the Holy Spirit to comfort them with some scripture that they already know, or to take them to other things. I even was reading recently Paul's prayer in Colossians 1:9 about a church that he's discipling, and how he was talking about he was praying for them continually. If they're not a believer, ask that the Lord would use this opportunity to draw them to himself. Always remember that your best resource in a conversation is the Holy Spirit, who can help you to think of scripture and to love them even if you
feel judgmental about them. And it can help you to know the questions to ask that can get a gridlocked conversation moving. The principle of caring for people is pretty broad in the Bible. But if you're eager for an example, I want to point you to John 11, where Jesus is taking time during his ministry to spend a few days with some women who are mourning the death of their brother, who was also a friend of Jesus. It was a man named Lazarus. And I'll let you read that for yourselves and to see how God responds to the two different ladies who are grieving. All I'm getting at is that the best way to listen and care is not having brilliant one-liners or even to master any of the skills that we've talked about. The best way to care is to faithfully stick with that person, pray for them, suffer with them, and to just bear the burdens with them. So I promised three practical steps, and here they are. Goal one is to take your time. All problems don't have to be solved in one sitting. Like even the story I shared about my friend where I kind of almost messed that up, that was something that really unfolded over a few conversations, and I had known her for a number of years. So it took a while for that trust to be built up. And the principle here is Proverbs 17:17, a friend loves at all times and a brother is born for adversity. It's about suffering with them and entering in the same way that Jesus lived on earth, and he spent a lot of time with people and people who are suffering. Goal number two is to pray without ceasing. I actually took that directly from 1 Thessalonians 5:17. That's the whole verse, pray without ceasing. You can memorize that. You can pray before the conversation. Don't try to do it on your own strength. Pray quietly to yourself when they're sharing something and you feel overwhelmed or you're just not sure what to say. Stop and pray with them if you're both struggling in that conversation. Pray for yourself if you're finding that you're really obsessed over the situation and you feel this responsibility to fix it yourself. The friend that you're sitting across from was made by God, and so God knows them the best, so you can ask him how to help them. And then number three is to follow up with that friend. For example, if they're sharing about family struggles before Thanksgiving time, you know, you can ask them after Thanksgiving how things went at home, right? And maybe after Christmas when they go home again, because a family struggle is going to be something that doesn't really go away. So if you remember to check in, they're going to feel really cared for, that you remembered them, that you thought of them. And also by checking in, it's going to encourage them and let them know that you're still walking with them. Even if you're not with them physically, you can hold them up in prayer. Or if you have a conversation with someone and you remember something later, a scripture you wanted to share with them or something, it's okay to revisit and do some leftovers. Dan knows I'm always bringing up conversations from the day before. Like, hey, remember that thing? I finally know what I want to say now. Right? I do that.
I don't remember it.
But now I will bring up Dan to conclude. Mm-hmm. He's going to wrap us up.
Great. So just summing up. So we've talked about using our ears by summarizing the facts and reflecting the feelings, and how that puts us on a great trajectory to help draw out the deeper motivations so that we can win people's hearts. Becky and I hope these principles and skills really do help you to become a more trustworthy friend. And keep in mind that all this stuff is not just for your friends in the fellowship. You know, this stuff is age appropriate for toddlers, believe me, I checked. All the way up to their grandparents, Christian or otherwise. Okay, so we've got a couple of minutes. Let's do just a little bit of Q&A. If anybody has any questions about anything we've said or would like to hear more thoughts on listening. I see one hand.
Come on up. So this may be a little unrelated, but what do you do in the case where you have a friend where, like, you're always listening to them, but you feel like they're never really maybe listening to you?
So the talk.
Yeah. Because, you know, after a while, like, you do so much listening, that gets draining. Mm-hmm. And you like that friend, and you want to listen to that friend, but at the same time, it's unbalanced. Like, how do you...
My first thought is a talking stick. No, that wouldn't really help. But sometimes I thought about it, you know? Uh-huh.
Yeah.
I was going to say, that's so complicated. I almost want to just say, come on up afterwards. Let's talk a little bit more about that. And then, I don't know, maybe we'll just yell the answer really loudly in case you haven't left yet and you really want to hear. Or if you want to hear the answer to that, come up too. We'll work through it.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, I'm trying to think if there's any nugget I can give to that. Yeah, would you rather just chat about that afterwards?
Or yeah, I think, ironically, it's pretty hard to talk about somebody who talks a lot without talking a lot.
Yeah, that's a good idea. Yeah, we've got some other questions.
Brian. I just have one thought about it. Yeah. Oh, sure. You guys have ears. Yep, go for it.
I don't think there's a one side. One thought is, I think, on the endurance side, I think just seeing the love of Christ that we're often praying and asking God for a lot of things, and he's doing a lot of listening. So just to give you resources to maybe endure in that. Mm-hmm. I think if you have trust with that person and they are a Christian, to humbly come to them and maybe just make an observation and say, hey, I'm not taking it personally, but I just notice that, have you ever considered asking a question when you're, almost just to, as a friend, to try to help them to see maybe something that they're not even aware of. Mm-hmm. I don't know. So that's just a thought. I don't know if that's helpful.
Yeah.
This actually happened to me with a dear friend of mine. And she came to me and she just explained that she wanted me to know that me not being willing to listen to her was really not loving Jesus. And she wanted me to grow in that, not just so I could care for her, but so I could care for other people and grow in my walk with Christ. So I just expressed that to them if you think that they would genuinely understand that. But sometimes it takes a lot because people are stubborn. I know I was. So.
Yeah, and the trick is even when you're doing that, you can actually say a hard truth like that in a very loving way. Sometimes love is a frank word, spoken very, very gently.
Truth
and
love,
and it almost might sort of be like, hey, can we talk about something? Kind of make sure you're not at the sports bar for that one. Take a walk, something like that. And that might take a good number of conversations to work through. So certainly being gentle is that's going to be a real tricky terrain for probably both of you.
Yeah, and also if I could just say too, there have been times where if I don't know how to bring something up with somebody, I really do just spend a lot of time praying about it and pray, Lord, help me see the window, help me to see the opportunity to bring this up, or help them to even bring it up, or help me to see how to do it. And I've been amazed at sometimes even in just the next day or two, they'll say something, and I see that open door where they say something like, yeah, I just feel like I don't really know people that much. You know, how do you think I could get to know people? Or I feel like I overwhelm people with the things that I say. And I see that open door where I'm like, well, actually, you do tend to say a lot of things. You know, maybe pausing a little bit might be helpful, you know, something like that. Yeah. I'm a big advocate for praying my way through conversations.
Yes, in the back.
So I'm usually one of the people on the other end who's doing most of the talking. And at least what helped me is one of the things that my friends try to remind me is sometimes less is more. And so I've at least I'd like to think I'm doing better with listening, because they'll let me know sometimes outright, be like, you're starting to talk a lot again, or they'll like be like,
have like a hand gesture.
Like I'd like to say something, so I think it's just being totally open and honest with that person, but yet still trying to do it in a loving way. And if they don't react positively to it, don't blame yourself, because speaking from experience, it is a hard thing to take sometimes, even if they already know it. They may not take it very well, but give them time, and they'll get over it. And if they truly think of you as a friend, like, they'll come back. And so as long as you stick by them with that, they'll stick by you, and they'll try and definitely change.
Thanks for sharing that as someone who's been there and sees the value in someone helping you and being that honest.
So I have a little bit of almost a practical question.
Yes.
One of the problems I myself run into a lot with is dealing with these deep moments of conversations and the difficulty of conversation while also balancing time commitments for other good things, which is, yeah, that facial response described it. But it's like, to use myself as an example, I'm someone who I want to become a doctor, and so I really value my studies, and that will give me the opportunity to do something good, I hope, for people in the future. Now, I also have friends who, I mean, need help with things, or even people who aren't my friends that I'm talking to. And figuring out, you know, I don't necessarily have the time. I want to do these things, but if I don't have the time to help this person because I realize, you know, I really want to help this person, but I really need to study because if I don't, I won't be able to help these people in the future, and this is more important because I'll be able to help more people in the future as a doctor who understands and a good doctor versus someone who just slides through school but spends a couple hours every day helping the people around them. So the only thought I have so far is maybe I just need to rely on other people too. Like I have, you know, friends with other good gifts that I can place maybe these burdens upon to help these other people, and then I that will give me the opportunity to study, but I don't know how you... That's, I mean, that's all, the only thing I have to is I just can't, you have to give it to someone else, but.
Yeah.
So was your question, because it sounded like you...
Yeah, sorry, I rambled a little bit.
Yeah, you know, correct me if I'm wrong. So was your question basically, how do I know when to prioritize this, you know, the people over the studies? In other words, should I just, you know, I don't want to just talk to people all day and just fail out of college.
Yes, but I also want to attach a caveat to that, okay, which is, oh shoot, just left my head now. Uh-huh. But so thinking, when you're talking, so it's like, yeah, on the one hand, it's about not just flunking out, but it's also, is there a way, you know, when you're talking, you know, you mentioned before, goals and using goals to sort of, you know, I don't have to talk to someone about everything at once. Is there a way you can pursue like these deeper moments of conversations and smaller increments of time and then revisit them?
Yeah, I was thinking of two thoughts because I really appreciate how you see the need and you want to care for the people around you. So maybe if there are some people that you could regularly grab a meal with, like if there's someone that you think, I think that this is something that just needs to unfold over time, maybe you have someone that you could even do a study break walk with, like if it's a guy that you're like, oh yeah, you know, we can go for a 20-minute walk while we take a study break and just get some time together, or have a meal with that person, or schedule some regular time so that the relationship can build and you can draw out some of those things and give them your ear. So the regular time could be helpful. And I was also thinking too, if you feel like there were so many needs that of people that really need a friend, need someone to invest in them and listen to them and care about them, you really could start kind of a delegation chain of, you know, like it, especially if you've got a guy that you've been investing in and you think he's really growing in his skills, he's really growing in biblical understanding, like I think he's got a heart for people. If I can't meet with so-and-so over here, what if he starts meeting with them? He's got some time. Why don't I start training him? And then you start getting almost like these generations or this chain of, and you can really invest in someone who's investing in someone else.
Yeah, just the only thought I have on top of that is, I mean, Jesus ministered to hundreds, thousands of people. He had 12 disciples. And even amongst those 12 disciples, he had a core handful of guys. And those were his guys that he invested the most time in. So you certainly do not need to apply these conversational skills to absolutely every conversation that you have from now on. It may mean that you're applying them to the deeper relationships that you have. And you're just sharing those relational skills with the people you know so that as they disciple others, they can do it more effectively. I'll wrap us up there. If you have any more questions, no time like eating dinner with people, so somebody could grab dinner with us or whatever. We could chat some more. Let me close this in prayer. Thank you for your questions. Dear God, I thank you so much that you are a God who knows us, and yet you listen to and you hear our prayers. Lord, you don't need to listen. You know what we're going to say, but you listen to us. And you modeled this in Christ when he came down and he spent time, and he often gave of his time and his energy, and far beyond what many of us would consider reasonable. He went without food, he went without sleep, but he did duck away and get that food and get that sleep. Lord, but we know that he was just driven so much to care that he sacrificed much. Lord, would you help us in our conversations to listen well and to love the people that you've given us. Amen.
You've been listening to Teaching from Disciple Makers. To learn more about Disciple Makers, check out our website at www.dm.org or find us on Facebook at facebook.com/disciplemakers. Disciple Makers, reaching the campus, reaching the world.